We're going to do a three-week series called Made for Mission. I was hoping it wasn't going to be tundra-like weather for the start of this series, but you play the hands you're dealt, right? So hopefully we have some watching at home, but we're going to start this series today, and I think it's going to go 3 weeks, and then I got to go. I'll be preaching at our Blue River campus the early February. So you got me for the next 3 weeks, and we'll go over this series. And when you talk about mission or think about mission, I'm sure there's a lot of things that come to mind, and none of them might be the actual thing that we're talking about. The first, it's hard for me not to hear the word mission and think of a mission trip or missions, like global missions or local missions. And while that's part of our mission as the church, that's not exactly what we're talking about. We've been working on this new mission and vision statement for our church for the last year or so now, and it's connecting people with Jesus, building community, and transforming lives. And so that is the mission of Middletown Church of the Nazarene, and we do that through the obvious, having Sunday morning service every week, but we also do that through Sunday school classes and through small groups, and we're also accomplishing this through the ARC daycare and preschool ministry and through our Midtown sports program and our Renew recovery ministry and Pastor Danny's prison ministry and Pastor Marsha's collegiate athletics ministry, and we're even trying to impact a neighboring community in Luray with our Blue River Valley campus. And so this is our mission currently and what we're doing and how we're working through that. And Serve Sunday was another big one, and we have another one in the works for the spring. But this is how we're trying to fulfill this mission currently. Now, is this all that God has in store for us? No, right? Okay, good. No. I believe wholeheartedly that there's people in the church here that God will use in a big way for mission and for the mission of His church. I want to be very clear, God is already using a lot of people in this church to do incredible things for the kingdom and for His glory, but I believe we can do more. So what is it? What is it that you're passionate about? What are your talents? Or maybe what's that really random, obscure thing you know a lot about for whatever reason? What random thing do you find yourself caring about or thinking about often? Is God trying to show you where you line up in His mission? See, we're all made for mission, and I can prove it. This isn't just an inside the church thing or a thing for Christians. This is how people are wired. In fact, even in the professional world, people will work for a lot less money if they really believe in what they're doing. Wealth does not always equal happiness. We know that, right? People also want their life to be filled with purpose and success and to be centered around something good. For example, Dwayne Wade, I know we can all relate with this, right? Dwayne Wade was playing for the Miami Heat, and he really wanted to be a contender again. He had a mission, and it was to win NBA championships. And so instead of just playing for money, he took an $18 million pay cut so that the Heat could pay LeBron James and Chris Bosh to come join the team. Now, you might be thinking, Dwayne Wade had a lot of money to begin with, right? That's not, before this happened, he had a good amount of money, so no big deal, right? You'd be correct in thinking that. That's a very real statement. He did have a lot of money. But if he was concerned with money over mission, this never would have happened. And I know this because I've never heard of someone just who was completely driven by money to just let $18 million walk away from them. Even if you had $100 million, $18 million is a lot of money to lose. Dwayne Wade, in that moment, he was made for mission. Now, Stanford University recently did a study and found out if people desired happiness or meaning. And it turns out people want both, but ultimately, people really want a life of meaning. We're made for mission. This is something people struggle with their whole lives. What is my purpose? Or what does God want to use me for? What is this meaning behind my existence? You ever sit and contemplate? Or have you been silent long enough to ponder those things lately? I've been there. I hope you can relate to that. It's something that everybody struggles with. The good news is that God has a purpose and a calling for you. We're going to spend some time talking about this morning and then for the following couple weeks as well. We're going to talk about this purpose and this calling. However you want to label it, purpose, meaning, mission, whatever, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about mission and what it means for us as the church and what it means for us individually. So mission will look and feel a little different to all of us individually, and that's actually a very good thing. There's no one more uniquely suited to be you than you, right? I can't be you, you can't be me, you wouldn't want to be me, and I don't know that I'd want to be you, and that's okay, right? That's good. That's a good thing. That's why God made you the way that you are, and He wired your brain to work the way that it does. We're going to look in a story in the Gospel of Matthew today where Jesus calls an individual, coincidentally named Matthew, the writer of the book, into this mission for his life, or this new mission for his life. So Matthew 9, verses 1 through 13, it's on the screen, or I hear pages flipping, so that's good. You follow along, and we'll read this together. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to a man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So, that makes me feel pretty good, right? I'm not always in that righteous category. Three truths today. We're going to talk about three truths about the calling of Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus is calling you to ministry. Jesus is calling you to ministry. Jesus, God in flesh, approached Matthew, right? Tax collectors were seen in that culture as the worst of the worst, right? We all understand why tax collectors are not people you want to associate with anyway, right? It's not fun. But it was even worse then. Remember, Israel the Jewish people are occupied by Rome. So tax collectors were actually Jewish people who had sold out their own people in order to become wealthy. They weren't paying taxes to the Pharisees or the religious leaders, they're paying taxes to Rome. And so Rome was essentially paying Matthew to collect people from the or to collect money from the Jewish people so that Rome could get more rich, but Matthew would also get rich in the process. Easy person to hate, right? And people did. They hated him. I mean, they really did. So if we could go back in time and freeze this scene and then pick out of the hundreds of people, maybe 1,000 there, who would be the last person that Jesus would pick to train up and send out and change the world? Matthew, the tax collector, right? Worst pick. You would pick him last every time. And Jesus points to him and he says, "Follow me." Here's why this is important. If Jesus called Matthew, then he's calling anyone, right? If he could call and use Matthew, he can use any one of us. So when you think about the term called to ministry, I'm sure that makes you a little squeamish or a little uncomfortable. I know the church that I grew up in, not the legitimate single church, but the church at the time I was growing up, called to ministry was a big deal, and it was a, you know, it's probably why I'm standing here in front of you today, but called into vocational ministry was a big push. And when you think about that term, I'm sure you immediately think of somebody who is a pastor or someone who works in a church full time. And that's not really the reality. You are called to ministry. Do you realize how many or how little pastors can actually accomplish on their own? There'd be no way that the church could accomplish very much for God's kingdom, and we certainly couldn't carry out all that God's calling us to. We are all called by God to do ministry. And while myself and other pastors get paid for it, we have very little influence on how this church does and the ministry that we do, because we can't do it by ourselves. We're not the ones out in the community. You all are the ones outside the church. My office is inside the church, right? So during the workday, I'm usually here. I mean, I'll go out and have lunch with people, and I do things in the community as much as I can. I'm one person, but I'm in the community. But my office resides here inside the church, and I'll let you in on a little secret. There's not many people here to witness to or evangelize during the week. Pastor Kirsten, I've tried a bunch to evangelize her. No, I'm just kidding. There's few people in and out of here, you know, and I am 100% confident they are Christians. I don't get to deal with many people in the community during my work day like you all do. In fact, my job is really to pour into people and to cast vision, and probably most importantly, to try and inspire and empower you to do ministry. If anything, as far as ministry goes, I might actually be the least important person here. You all are the real ministers, going to your jobs, to your schools, to your clubs, whatever else you do outside of this building. You are the ones representing God in the community. And so I'm really grateful for that. But you guys have a much bigger impact collectively than I could ever have by myself. And likewise, the church can only grow if you guys are inviting people, right? I can invite everyone I know, and it would not come close to 10 of you inviting everyone you know, let alone 100 of you inviting everyone you know. Jesus wants to use you for ministry. No degree or skills necessary, just simple obedience. Since you are called by God, He's chosen you to be an active part of His mission. And since you are called, you need to start asking some big questions. Those in the business world, why did God make me good at business or good at my job or interested in the things I'm interested in? Surely not to just fill up your life with comforts so you can spend the last 20 years of your life on vacation or anything else. He gave you your talents so that you could bless others. Or even if your job is a stay-at-home mom right now or a stay-at-home parent, you probably should ask questions like, what role do I play in the advancement of mission as I raise my kids? The same question applies to you no matter your stage of life. And God might not have made you in a vocational pastor position, but He put you on the front lines for mission. The word vocation actually comes from the Latin word voca, which means to call, right? So really, we're all called to vocational ministry. What if you started seeing your job as an actual calling from God? What if in the morning you got up and you took a shower and got dressed to help your kids get ready for school and come home like the rest of the world? Or you could live life like you were made for a mission. Imagine waking up and expecting what God has in store for you that day. First, you prepare yourself by prayer and reading God's word, and then you prepare your kids to live on mission too. By the way, Habits of the Household study, it's a great, great one to join if you're looking for help preparing your kids to live on mission. And lastly, then you go to work with your eyes open, looking for opportunities to join God in His mission. Look at Jesus' invitation to Matthew. He doesn't say, get in line or do what I do. He simply says, follow me. Jesus invites Matthew first and foremost into a relationship with Him. The relationship was not a byproduct of them doing ministry together, right? The relationship was the assignment. The ministry came from spending time together. In other words, Jesus wasn't calling Matthew because of his accomplishments, right? Certainly not. And I think that's probably why he called Matthew. So I want the most hated guy here so that grace can abound and people can see. God is calling us to relationship. Obedience and ministry is the byproduct of the relationship with Jesus. So from Matthew's point of view, he's obviously shocked, right? He knows he's hated. He knows he's not a fun guy to be around. And so it makes it kind of all that much more remarkable how Matthew just gets up and immediately follows. Why drop everything? He had a good job. 90% of Israel was living under the poverty line at this point. He seemingly didn't have to work hard, right? He's sitting in a tax collector booth. On top of that, Jesus' invitation was kind of vague, right? It just says, follow me. Matthew doesn't ask, where are we going or what are we going to do? He just gets up and he does it. And if you look at the first words in verse 9, it says, as he was going from there being healing the paralyzed man that we read about. This was written by Matthew himself. Matthew, the guy, the tax collector, wrote this book of Matthew. And so what did he see? He just saw Jesus healing this paralyzed man. And even more importantly, he saw Jesus forgive the man of his sins. And I'm guessing Matthew was thinking, could Jesus forgive me of this? Could he forgive me of my sin and shame? And that leads us to our second point. Jesus' call is an invitation from sitting to following. So replay this scene for a moment. Matthew's sitting there, and then Jesus walks up, and what does Jesus require of Matthew? Movement, right? That's it. Follow me. That was it. Nothing else. Movement. He must get up. He just had to get up. He had to make a conscious decision to move. He couldn't just stay in his seat and follow. The moment he took a step, he was on a mission. But that first step, there's a lot of faith required, right? What about you? Has it felt like God's been, or has it felt like you've been coasting for a while, or maybe watching from a distance? Is God calling you to get off the sidelines and get back into the game of being made for mission? It will require you to consciously get up, even if it may feel uncomfortable. Once we decide to take that step of faith and get up and move, God starts to transform us, which leads us to number three. The call of Jesus transforms, and transforms us in these three areas you see on your screen. Matthew 9:10 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees were there too. They're always there. Whenever Jesus is around, they're trying to get him, right? So this happens in three ways, at least out of this scripture, three ways that Jesus' call transforms us or transformed Matthew. The first one is that God will transform how I use my resources. God will transform how I use my resources. God has blessed me with things that can be used for his mission, and he has blessed you with things that can be used for his mission. And I'm not talking necessarily just talents and skills, but money, possessions, assets, energy, all kinds of things, knowledge. There's a lot of things that you have been blessed with and resources that you possess that can be used for the advancement of God's kingdom. So Matthew's view shifted almost immediately, right? Jesus heals this paralyzed man. He walks away from there. Matthew, he says, follow me. He gets up and does it. And then all of a sudden they're eating dinner at Matthew's house. And so immediately he used his house and his food to live on mission. Same is true for us. We should look at our finances and our possessions differently. This may be that we start giving financially, or maybe we give more financially if we already are. Or this may mean we donate more time or services to ministry. Whatever it may be, let me encourage you to pray about how God wants to use your resources, right? I'm sure he'll let you know if you have something that you can use for the good of the kingdom and you ask God about it. He'll let you know, I promise. The second thing that God transforms through this calling is relationships. God will transform how I see my relationships. I'm sure Matthew had many meals with his tax collector buddies before this, but this is the first time that religious leaders had probably been there and joining and snooping around and seeing what was in his house. And so how do you think Matthew introduced these two groups together? Or maybe he said something like, my sins were forgiven today. You want this to happen to you? You could have that as well. What do you think the conversations looked like between the two groups? What did Matthew hope would happen? He was faced with the reality that he was probably the best chance his friends would ever have in meeting Jesus. Right? And he refused to waste that opportunity. He'd been changed. He'd been living in this shame and guilt and sin, and Jesus forgave him. And he said, man, I have Jesus here physically, and I'm the missing link. I'm the one that can introduce my friends who also are in that sick, the sick and the sinners that Jesus is talking about. These friends weren't righteous. He didn't want to waste the opportunity. So when you join God in his mission, you begin to realize that none of your friendships or even acquaintances are coincidental. God has placed them in your life, and at some point, all of us have had someone tell us about God. And so we then get to do the same thing for others. So a question centered around that is, are you investing your time and resources into people who can pay you back in some way or another? Or are you viewing your relationships as something more eternal? Or in other words, are your friendships motivated by something other than just eternity, just introducing them to Jesus? Or are your friendships more like, I spend a lot of time with so-and-so because they buy my dinner sometimes, or they, you know, give me gas money, or they whatever, or they've got a really cool hot tub, or whatever it might be? Or are you saying, this person matters, and my relationship with them matters? Matthew 9:11 says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They must have just been blown away by this, by what they saw, right? Here's this dinner party, and Jesus is this rabbi, this teacher, he is a religious leader of the time, and he's got this ragtag bunch of disciples. The rest of them are all neat and put together and following the letter of the law, and Jesus is too, but he's going about it in a different way, and he's actually living out this new covenant. They must have just been shocked by this, to see Jesus eating with all these tax collectors. And so they begin to hurl ridicule, essentially. They say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And the third thing is that God will transform, through this calling, our response to ridicule, to insults, to adversity, whatever it might be. But the call of Jesus transforms our response as well. So the Pharisees, they were rule keepers, right? They were like kind of like the cool kids at school who would, you know, if they didn't like somebody, they'd shove them in a locker and move on, right? The tax collectors knew that they were at the bottom of the totem pole. This is two extremes here. But it still didn't change the fact that they wanted to be in good standing with these popular Pharisees or the cool kids. But one afternoon of the following, Matthew had followed Jesus for an afternoon, essentially, and it all changes. And now they didn't care about the approval of the Pharisees because they were too busy celebrating their new friendship with Jesus. Shifted their focus from popularity or fitting in or being in good standing to just being in relationship. You, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you were not made to fit in, right? Even though that's kind of what we crave, right? We just want to fit into the fold or not be noticed or not be ridiculed or whatever. I just want to not look dumb in front of people, right? I picked the absolute wrong job for that. You weren't made to fit in. You were made to stand out. When you're on mission, you're not living for the approval of man, but you're living for the approval of God. Jesus faced all kinds of ridicule. So wouldn't you expect that if you're following him, right, you would experience some ridicule, some insults, some persecution maybe? Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5. This is verse 10 and 11. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So for Matthew, maybe some of his tax collector friends had no interest in Jesus, and that might have stung a little bit. But imagine if one of his friends stayed after that party. What if this friend told Matthew he wanted a relationship with Jesus too? How awesome would that have been? Right? That would have made it worth the whole thing, all the insults, all the ridicule. Check out how the passage that we just read ends. It says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he goes on to say, learn this. I'm not interested in your sacrifice. I'm interested in mercy, right? Or in other words, what you've done, Pharisees, doesn't really matter to me. It's grace that I'm after. And I said, I'm here for the sinners, not the righteous. So what is Jesus' mission? He's a spiritual doctor healing physically and spiritually wounded and sick people. That means he came for you and me, and he didn't come to judge or pile on rules or insults or make standards that we could never attain. You know who wrote the book of Matthew? It was Matthew, right? He was sick and God saved him. How many millions have been led to Jesus through his writing? Right? Think about that. This good-for-nothing tax collector that nobody wanted to be with has impacted millions and millions and millions of people just by simply obeying God while he was alive and writing and for all these years later. You have no idea the impact God might want to make through your life. You are made for mission. Whether you realize it or not, there's a purpose for your life. And thinking back to earlier, like Dwayne Wade, who sacrificed with his contract to be more on mission, what do you need to sacrifice to be on mission with Jesus? What is it that's stopping you from joining in and living the purpose that you were made for? What is it that's standing in the way? Jesus is calling you. Jesus is inviting you to go from sitting to following. And Jesus wants to use this calling to transform you in your resources, in your relationship, and your response. So are you ready to take that first step today? Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your calling on our lives. God, we know we don't deserve anything you've given us. And really, we're no different from Matthew, the tax collector. God, there's nothing that we could do to earn your love and your grace. And I thank you for putting that so clearly in your own words, that you're not interested in our sacrifice. You're interested in giving us mercy. God, we thank you for that. Help us today as we leave this place to realize what our calling is. Where can we give more? Where can we serve more? What can we do to fall in line with what it is that you have for us? God, I pray that we would prayerfully consider those things this week. We're all made for mission, and that's leading people to you, but we also, you've given us individually different skills and resources and talents. God, help us to know how to use those, both individually and as a church. We just thank you for everything you are, everything you've done, and everything you'll continue to do. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The band's going to sing a song. Our altars are always open. Maybe you just need to get up and get the blood flowing before you face the weather again. But I just invite you to stand with us. Use this time to reflect. You can come down here and pray if you need to, but really try and dive into what it is that God's telling you this morning.